there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. I was talking to Christian backstage a little earlier, and he wanted me to clarify when he said, don't get any ideas about baptism in the lake. What he meant was he really wants to do a whole bunch in a row to see how many he could do before he froze. So, just to be clear, that's what he meant to say a couple minutes ago. Like he said, we are going to wrap up our series today. My name is Blake. If we haven't met, welcome to the Colleen campus. Good to be the campus pastor here. And we've been taking a journey through what we've been calling the real war, which is the spiritual battle in life that we have. And we've been encouraging each other with reality and a little bit of sobriety as well on the fact that we do get to stand firm. We can stand firm. We do stand firm because of who our God is, not necessarily because of how strong we are, right? And the armor is God's armor. It's not our armor. And so today, I think in a perfect way in which God does in his word and how he speaks to us, we get to wrap up this concept of the armor, talking about the sword of the Spirit and also prayer through the Spirit of God. And so this is kind of the final touch on the armor in which we can choose to stand firm, putting on the whole armor of God is what Paul says in Ephesians. And so excited to do that today. We are starting a new series next week, and we'll talk about that here at the end too, focusing on what we call the home sphere. What does it look like to be a disciple as a mom and a kid and a dad and a grandpa and a neighbor and a single and a young adult and all the things? Because God's with every age and stage in all times and places, amen? It's going to be really good. We have some really fun, special speakers that are going to be a part of it, so don't miss that one. For today, we're going to pick up, like I said, the end of Ephesians. We've been in chapter 6. Now I'm going to start in verse 17, and then we're going to talk about the Word of God, which is called the sword of the Spirit, and prayer for today. So if you have your Bible or you're in your app this morning, we're going to start in verse 17. After we've talked about the fullness of the armor of God, Paul says, take the helmet of salvation, which was last week, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for the Lord's people. And so we kind of have a twofold attack here as we talk about the armor. The sword and prayer. The sword and prayer. But what's in common with both of these items as armor is the Spirit. You see that in the text. It's the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, and we are to pray all the time in all the ways, and we'll talk about that, as a motivating reality of the Spirit. So the Spirit is the common denominator here, of which Paul's adding here at the end. It's not our strength, it's God's strength. It's not necessarily our understanding or even our wisdom, but is always intended to be the wisdom of the Spirit of God, which is in us for those who believe. So let's start off by talking about what the sword is in the armor. The sword is in the armor. And as we've done through a lot of these messages, talk a little bit about the physical reality and make the spiritual and the truth reality applicable as well. Talking about a sword, there's a touch of a graphic reality to this, so be aware of that as we talk about it. But that graphic reality is also a part of the spiritual reality. So I think it plays. So we're going to talk about it. By definition, it's in your notes if you have it, the sword referred here comes from the Greek word mehera. It's a type of sword that would be contextually applicable for the armor. And although it could be up to 19 inches long, that's almost a couple feet in length, most often it was shorter and shaped like a dagger type sword. So think smaller, more like a big knife, if you would. Just as a dagger is most effective at close range, this sword was used only in close combat. It was razor sharp on both sides of the blade. Tip of the sword was often turned up, sometimes twisted like a corkscrew, maybe. Now, because this dagger-type sword was razor sharp, it could easily be used in the abdomen of the adversary. And it had a corkscrew tip. The attacker could shred the insides of the victim by its use. And so you can see that what Paul would probably be referring to, not explicitly, we don't know, would be that this sword has some attributes that he's relating to as far as the use of the armor of God that helps protect us and maybe be on offense, I would say, from the attacks of the enemy. This is how we fight our battles, is through the use of the sword. Now, what is the analogy of the sword? It's the word of God. So the parallels here are going to grow as we talk through it. So the parallels of the use of the sword of the Spirit should be the parallel for the use of the word of God in our lives. I'm trying to see what the imagery would be here. So when you think about this little sword, is that an offense weapon or a defense weapon, you think?
Both.
Yes, come on, right? Yeah, probably both. I would say maybe it leans a little more offensive, but I would say it would be both. But yeah, this is an offensive weapon of the armor. A lot of the armor is defensive. This is an offensive one. As we've talked about, the armor is not only to be of our own, but is to be armor that we wear collectively as a family, as a team, as the body of Christ, as brothers and sisters. So this is an offensive weapon. We see that it's effective. How? How is it effective per that description? Close range, right? And it pierces, or it does its damage where? Right on the inside, right in the gut, right in the heart. Pierces, deadly, razor sharp and effective at close range. This is the opposite of the fiery arrows that we've had of the enemy, right? Long range, not super personal, kind of drip, drip, drip at you. This is an up close, in the center of who you are, effective weapon. The sword? Yes. But the intent is that this would be the word of God. Something that is razor sharp, that allows us to defeat our enemy right where it counts the most, right in the core, center, gut feeling, heart motivation of that which is true or not. Beautiful imagery that's used here. Now you can throw a knife at somebody from a long ways away, huh? Anybody tried that? Don't raise your hand. We've all tried something. Maybe it was at a person, but you know, maybe at a tree or something, right? It can work, but the word of God is intended to be the most effective when it is skillfully applied in the tightest, closest quarters and just the most detailed, intricate ways that splits right in the center of who a person is. And as we'll see here, there's imagery that this sword is double-edged. And so not only can it use in one direction, it's in two. Think of it this way. So we got to be careful when we handle that sword, don't we? Yeah, which is the next point here in your notes, is that this dagger, this ultra razor sharp tool, is something that we better be careful with, huh? Yeah. Yeah. Anybody ever cut their finger cutting vegetables or something? Yeah. Did you do it on purpose? No, I hope not. You need those digits. But yeah, a knife that is sharp needs to be handled correctly. It's true that we can hurt ourselves with good things. True? You can disagree with that. I think it's true. Oftentimes, we don't necessarily intend to hurt ourselves or other people. But we have to understand that the word of God is powerful. It's living and active. And it cuts to the core and the center of people, which is the text we're going to read. But the sword is intended to be handled well. The word of God is intended to be handled where it's sharp. It changes things. It divides. But it's always intended to be used through and in the Spirit of God for the purpose of fighting against the attacks of the enemy. And that's the piece of the armor that we're talking about. So the sword of the Spirit, as mentioned, is the word of God. And so the word of God is armor. Just a few verses here. We could do an entire series on what the word of God is. Let's just look at a few for today. Just a few passages. 2 Timothy 3:14, 17 says, "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and you've become convinced of, because you know that who you've learned it from. And how from infancy you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for what? Salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So how does the word of God help protect us against the lies of this world and the enemy? By knowing its truth, it makes us wise. It helps us understand what truth is unto the point of salvation in Christ alone. It's a pretty powerful weapon. It's intended to push back against the lies of the enemy, which we've talked about multiple times. The word of God is truth. And the truth leads us to a saving reality in Christ Jesus if we choose to believe and understand and know it. It gives us that power. Furthermore, verse 16 says, all scripture, all of this book, all of the Bible is God-breathed and it's useful. How is it useful? It says, for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. When we walk this pathway of life and we have the attacks of the world or the enemy or even fears and doubts, which is what we know the tools of the enemy are, right? Guilt and shame and all these different voices that we have the ability to trust and believe in that are not that of God. The sword of the Spirit, the offensive weapon in which God allows us to be the most standing firm in, is the Word of God. And knowing the Word of God for us gives us the ability to teach and be taught that which is true. To correct, which means to make right that which is wrong or true through the Word of God that is truth. It helps us understand what the lies are and what they shall and shall not be, what it means and what that shouldn't mean. So we train and we correct and we rebuke and we are to be in righteousness so that we're thoroughly equipped for every work that God has before us. The Word is significant. The power of the Word is powerful like the sword. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 goes on, says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Ah, what a beautiful connection there the authors make. And it's penetrating to even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart, the inner, the gut, the center, the motivating reality of a person. It says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So the author of Hebrews is talking about the word of God, or the sword of the Spirit, which is the armor in which we get to put on. It says that it's living and active. Man, what a significant truth for us to be able to be equipped with. It's living and it's active. It's applicable. It's real to the moments that you are in right now in your life in ways that we may not even understand. That we fight through the reality of the Spirit, that sword that we hold in the armor is living and active because the living and active God in his word is living and active. It's real and applicable now for your situations, for our situations, for the life and the season that we live in all of creation. It's living and it's active and it's applicable. It has power and it works and it's real through the Spirit of God. We have a sword that we can fight against the enemy. Now, I love even the description here. It says that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. Woo! This double-edged sword is sharp. It says the word of God is sharper. The ability to cut through that which is not true. The ability to protect and to defend. It says it penetrates in the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. Have you ever had an experience where the word of God penetrates you to the core? Just in ways that you never saw possible, in ways that you don't even comprehend, and sometimes not even at all, but further times down the road, it's like, how in the world was that so true to me right now in the space that I'm in, the relationships that I'm in, and the circumstances that I'm in? It's like God knows exactly every single thing that I'm going through right now all the time. Yes. Do you trust it? Do you believe it? Even when it's hard, even when you don't see it. Do you believe that you can stand firm in faithfulness and the trusting of God and that his word is real and true and applicable? When we have conversations like this, that entices me more and more and more to want to continue to read through this book, to ask questions about this book, to talk to people about this book, to understand the truth of this book, to make it applicable and comprehend, because this is our weapon. This is how we fight back. I don't want to be given the sharpest double-edged sword ever created and wield it like I have no clue what I'm doing. And I've done that. And that hurts, doesn't it? Maybe you've been hurt by somebody wanting to do what is right according to the word of God and mishandling it. Can we be honest this morning? That happens, doesn't it, church? We mishandle the word of God and it hurts us and it hurts others. And it cuts and it pierces and it's sharp and it hits us in the gut and it hurts us in the heart. That is true. That's why Paul and the writer of Hebrews and multiple times in the Bible, it says, understand the significance and the power and the effectiveness of the word of God, but be darn careful how you use it. Because it'll kill you and it can kill others if used wrong. Christian did a great job last week talking about this, and even through the series. It says the enemy himself knows the word of God, does he not? And he tries to use it against us. Even in the temptation of Jesus, the enemy tried to use the word of God, the sword of the word of God, against Jesus himself. Must be a pretty effective weapon if the enemy even wants to use it. But what the enemy doesn't have is what you and I get, which is the Spirit of God. Because it's the sword of the Spirit, right? And so being yielded to the Spirit, being willing to stay in step with the Spirit, is how we can effectively use the sword of the Word of God against the enemy, not that we would be the enemy with it. Amen? If you look at the last piece again of Hebrews there, it says that it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. It's a heart game, isn't it? The most deadly attack is in the heart, right in the gut, right in the center of your motivation. And what God intends the word of God to be for us is a double-edged sword, almost like it's a mirror for us to contemplate. I know this. It's true for me. I've been taught this. That oftentimes I need to look into the mirror, the word of God as a mirror before I use it as a sword to see how it applies to me first. How's this going to cut me first? How's this going to hit me first? What is the condition of the application of this truth in my heart, in my life, in my world, in my job, in my family, in my relationships, in my community? How does this impact me first before I make it applicable to others as well? That makes me a little bit more reserved to not be swinging that sword everywhere all over the place, right? We can use the truth in the word of God and it can be hurtful, but it can also be fantastically and beautifully defenseful in the way that God intends it to be. The reality of the word of God is that it's an application again here, is that nothing in creation is hidden from God. Nothing is hidden. And that through the word of God, that which is true, that which God sees and intends it to be, is that it's uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him into whom much me must give an account. We give an account on how we handle the word of God. We give an account on how we handle the truth and the reality of the fight that we're in. So the first part of this tactic or this armor is the spirit of the sword or the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. And the second is prayer. Second is prayer. And so, and again, in your notes here, Ephesians 6:18 says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. See, the last final piece of the armor of God is, yes, a sword, but it's also prayer. I don't find it coincidental that the last part of this is prayer. And that the last part of this is not prayer just for us, but prayer for each other. It's not just for me, it's one to another. It's us as a community, as a body of believers, that we would continually, on all occasions, in all ways, in all kinds of prayers, keep on fighting the good fight and standing firm by the way that we talk to God. Always and in every way and in every form for every person in all occasion. That's how we are to communicate with God to fight this battle. In the Spirit of God, we shall pray. It's how we stand firm. So if we look at James 5:13-18, it just is an encouragement. It says, if anybody's sick anybody in trouble, let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise, which is a part of prayer. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them. Anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer offered in faith will make a sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is a powerful and effective. It is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being even as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, to not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crop. James, even in a handful of verses, prayer is effective. Prayer is powerful. Prayer brings truth. Prayer is communal. Prayer is how we talk to God. Prayer is how we fight for each other. Prayer, prayer, prayer. We pray, we talk, and it comes from the where? Heart. We pray, trying to be in step with the Spirit, in agreement with the truth of God, the Word of God. We pray as how we stand firm against the attacks of the enemy. So just a couple things there. We pray on all occasions and we pray in all kinds of ways, and we're to keep on praying. Keep on keeping on with that prayer all the time in all the places. And so there's a few ideas and just tools here that say, how do we do that? What does that look like? And there's more than even were in our notes for today. But what does it look like to be a person of prayer that fights? What does it look like to be an armored up prayer, if you would, as an armor bearer of God? Well, it says on all occasions and in all kinds, so many different kinds of amazing communicative prayers in the Bible. Maybe as we go through these, you resonate with one more than the other. Maybe some you haven't heard before. Maybe some you practice often, but a full-wielded arsenal, a strong piece of armor, is a person of prayer of all kinds, in all ways, a deepening relationship and trust and faith in God and in other people. So what kinds of different prayers are there? We see in the text so many. A prayer of petition, which is an offering for another person. The thought comes to mind of Abraham and Lot, where Abraham goes before the Lord and he puts on a petition before God to say, don't destroy them. Don't destroy this place. I'm pleading. There's a petition, God. God, would you please do this? God, would you not do this? You're petitioning on behalf of yourself or somebody else. You fight the fight for somebody else. The armor that we wear is for somebody else. We have a petition before God. There's prayers of intercession, how we intercede on behalf of somebody else, similar but different, that we would be a person that would say to others in humility and honesty, would you pray for me? Jesus in the garden with his disciples, would you pray for me? Pray for me, I'm going through something hard. Pray for me that I would stand firm and have courage. Pray for me that I would be honest. Pray for me that I would make the right decision. It's an intercession on behalf of another person, two or four. You think that that could be effective in helping somebody in their walk and in their faith and fight against the enemy or a circumstance? Absolutely. And you know that you know that you know when somebody's genuinely praying for you, huh? Yeah, yeah. And then you kind of know when they're not praying for you. You're like, yeah. Just being a little lighthearted this morning, right? Sometimes that's the easiest like response ever. Oh yeah, praying. Hope you are. Hope you are. I've had a lot of people invest and disciple me in my life. And you know, I've had one of my good buddies, Evan Meskey, you may know him. He's such an awesome person. And he was like, you know, I'm not going to be a person that says I'm praying if I'm not actually going to do it. Simple truth. If you're not praying, don't tell somebody you are. Right? And if you feel bad about that, maybe you should actually pray for them. Powerful. Let's do it. Let's be people of prayer. Prayers of repentance. The story of David. You know, that David was a mighty king and a warrior. David had moments of struggle and difficulty. David had failure in his life. And David was known as a man after God's own heart. Not because he was perfect, but because he had his heart was set upon the one who was perfect. David in his failure had a prayer and an honest confession of repentance, a prayer of a life change, a prayer of acknowledgement of wrong, a humbling and a sacrifice of his own life and heart to say, I blew it, I was wrong, I will humble myself before the Lord. God, do you see that I'm sorry and that I'm wrong and that I want to be different? A prayer of repentance before God. He prayed a new heart. Give me a new heart. Interesting within the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit that pierces the heart. That a prayer of repentance can protect us from the lies and the attacks of the evil one. And there's been times when I have not repented. There's been times when I have not humbled myself. I had not said I'm sorry. And I got drilled. Maybe true for you. And then there's times when I know that I have. And I know that God has protected me. And I know that I had put on the armor. That through the motivating Spirit of God, a prayer of repentance is what led me to the loving kindness of our Lord. All sorts of different prayer types. Petition and intercession, repentance, prayers of wisdom. Daniel has been put into a position, if you remember Daniel in the book, where he's a person used in the government, that he's part of being enslaved, if you would, or under the oppression of the government that was not of the people of God. And he prayed to God that he would be wise. Also Solomon, God, help me understand what's truth. Help me understand, God, how I would act in a godly way. God, help me understand that which is your word. Prayer, God, help. A prayer for wisdom. There's prayers of lament. Just put the book of Lamentations, because those are all prayers of lament. Lament means to be sorrowful, to grieve, to hurt, and to share that with God. To show God the honesty of what you're going through. To expose the innards of you. I love how these two are so connected. The sword of the spirit, which is effective, which is in the gut, the spirit, the heart, the center of a human. That when we're going through the hardest times, the most fearful places, whether self-inflicted or by others, that we would be a people that would hold up armor to stand firm against the enemy's attacks, when we would say, God, I'm broken. God, I'm struggling. So many times, the book of the Old Testament and the New Testament, we hear what's called the cry or the Zedekah of a human, which is the cry of those who feel wronged and oppressed and hurt and forgotten and unseen and disposed of. And God says he is a God that hears the cry of the oppressed, but if we do not share that with our God, if we don't expose that in our heart condition before our God, he cannot heal us from those situations. And a combination of all these things, because prayer is not just for us, it's for each other. That oftentimes when you lament for somebody else, God can intercede for them because of your cry for them. Very much like the shield of faith that we hold for each other. A prayer of lament is how we fight our battles. Prayer of intercession, prayer of wisdom. Last couple here. I put together, maybe you've heard this before. Anybody heard the prayer acronym called ACTS? Heard that before? It's a helpful tool. If you go, how do I pray? What are the ways in which I can be reminded to pray? How do I put that armor on? How do I be a person that stands firm in prayer? You can remember ACTS, A-C-T-S, ACTS. And it would be prayers of adoration, A, confession, C, thanksgiving, T, and the last one, S, would be supplication. So adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. If you'd be a person that would practice this often, would be an effective tool in this armor battle. Think of adoration. Solomon, when he was given the role of establishing the temple, said, in adoring God, God, there's none like you. God, I'm so thankful for who you are. God, I'm thankful for your promises. God, I'm thankful for your word. God, I'm grateful for you. The adoration of who God is. To be positive and hope-filled in affirming that God and your faith is growing by having prayers of adoration for who God is. If you move into confession, James, we just read it. God calls us to be people of honesty and repentance, that if we would confess, even in application, he says, one to another, we will be healed. That a prayer of confession is not that God doesn't already know what's going on. He already does, doesn't he? He knows what we think. He knows what we do. He knows the decisions we've made. He knows the ones we want to make but chose not to. Praise Jesus. He knows. But in any relationship, talking about what you both already know is very powerful. Even in a marriage, even with your kids, even though you know that you already know, actually saying I love you matters, doesn't it? Totally. Actually saying God, I love you matters. Actually confessing to say, hey, I'm sorry. Hey, I messed up. Hey, I'm wrong. Hey, would you forgive me? Hey, can we work through this? Confession before God heals and protects us from the lies of the enemy. We have adoration, we have confession, we have prayers of thanksgiving. So many different prayers of thanksgiving. We see that in the Psalms. We see it all sorts of different places to where we say, God, thank you for what you have done. God, thank you for who you are. God, thank you for what you do. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your goodness. That we would choose to be a people that would think on good and positive things. That we would share those prayers with God and with others. That we would be people that would be reminded that we get to have hope, that we get to have victory, that we do have freedom. That we would fight the fight against the lies of the enemies by constantly repeating and giving thanks for that which is good. And you know me if you've heard me say that or not. Or not. We cannot have prayers of thanksgiving, but only prayers of lament, or only prayers of frustration, or only prayers of gripiness, or whatever you would like to call it. Think upon the things that are good. Submit them before God and to each other, lest you be healed. That's what James says. So we have adoration and confession. We have prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of supplication. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition or in supplication, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. There's thanksgiving there. There's invitation there. There's petition there. In every situation, don't be anxious. But God, would you supply? God, would you trust? It's a fun acronym of ACTS there. I've got two more kind of words of in the scripture here for prayer that help us be people that both fight in the spirit with the sword of the spirit, the word of God, and in prayer. And one of them you've probably heard before, the Lord's Prayer. Heard the Lord's Prayer before? Yep. And then I pulled Psalm 119, and I'm just going to call it the Sword's Prayer. Lord's Prayer and the Sword's Prayer. Let's go together, right? I kind of like that. If you don't, find your own, right? Sword's Prayer. Sword's Prayer is a prayer that I see in Psalm 119 that is significantly repetitive about the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And so two just really fantastic verses here that we could put into practice to pull out practical ways of prayer, handles that we can do. There's a whole bunch that I just gave you, but these two I think can be great to go together. One of them is a prayer about the Word of God. And that's Psalm 119:9-24. We'll read it together. It says, how can a young person stay in the path of purity? By living according to your word. Live according to that sword, your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I shall not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the ways, or all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in the following of your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and I consider your ways. I delight in your decrees and I will not neglect your word. Be good to your servant while I live, that I may obey your word. Open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your law. I'm a stranger on this earth. Do not hide your commands from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. You rebuke the arrogant who are accursed, those who can stray from your commands. Remove me from their scorn and their contempt, for I keep your statutes. Though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. And what an amazing prayer that we could offer before the Lord that is surrounded through his word. You can hear over and over and over again, God, let me believe in your word. Let me remember your word. Let your word be in my heart that I may not deviate against you. God, may I love the way in which your word leads me, your laws, your decrees. I want to follow that. I want to believe that. I want to be a part of that. God, help me with that. Remind me of that. Keep me on the path. Keep me pure. Keep me whole. I know that there's enemies. I know that those are going to lie. I know that those are going to be different. God, let me not act in the ways that they act, but God, remind me that which is true. And I would even add into that, bring others into my life that help me do the same thing. Help me be in a community. Help me be in a group. Help me be discipled. Help me be in the family and the part of God. Remind me your word. I want your word in my heart. I want it, God, in my head. I want it on my lips. I want it how I live and how I act. A repetitive prayer about the power of the word of God. That feels good even just saying that. It's because it is. The sword's prayer. Would we be people that often repeated that, prayed that, shade that, live that, walk that, talk that? Man, we would have a strong fight to stand firm with God's armor in any and all situations. And lastly, as you've heard before, probably many times, if not, if this is the first time, there's a blueprint that we get from even Jesus when his disciples say, how thou should we pray? How should we pray then? Jesus says, you know. Not like that. Maybe he didn't, probably not. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Lead us not into temptation. Simple but powerful. That if we would be praying in all times, in all ways, in all occasions, that even Jesus himself gives us a way to have a conversation with God. And if you look at the structure of the Lord's Prayer and you ask yourselves a question, you'd say, are you often saying, God, holy is your name. God, you're good. God, you're holy. God, you're different. God, you're great. God, you're in control. God, help me believe that. God, help me trust that. God, help me share that. What are the ways in which you're thankful for who your God is? Do you pray that God's kingdom comes here? That the truth is applied now? in all places, in all relationships, in all circumstances? Do you want his will to be your will? Are you willing to say, God, I'll follow you in your way, even if there is no other way? Will you follow God in his kingdom, that his will be done? Are you often praying that you would give me just enough for today? Not more than I need. And if it is more, that I would share it with those who need it. That God, you're a God of abundance. And God, if I have an abundance, I will see that those that lack have it. But God, give me enough just for today. Jesus says later on that there's enough worries about tomorrow, isn't there? Oh yeah. But God, would you give me enough today? God, give me enough for this conversation. God, give me enough to go to work. God, give me enough to get out of bed. God, give me enough to fight this sickness one more time. God, give me enough to pay the bills. God, give me enough to do what it is that you've called me to do just for today. And then tomorrow, I'll ask you for just enough again. Lastly, as we look through this here, forgive us our sins. Would you be repentant, confessive? Would you forgive everybody else in the way in which Jesus has forgiven you? That's probably the easiest one. Nah, that's probably the hardest one, huh? We'd be willing to forgive those that have wronged us, those that have sinned against us in the way that our God has forgiven us, in the ways that we've wronged and sinned against him. Would you genuinely do that? Would we pray for that? Man, we would be armored up, stand firm, if we'd be people that would handle the word of God in prayer and the Spirit, as Paul invites us into. Amen? All right.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.